On a recent show, Jay Leno quipped this little piece of humor. He said, with all the trick-or-treating, candy, and all these things people give out at Halloween, they're really losing the true message of Satan and his demons. And you know, Halloween, with all its demons, devils, witchcraft, goblins, and all the other things that it's supposed to celebrate, reminds me, again, of that invisible world. What is the definition of a demon? Demons are angels who have sinned against God, and now they work evil in the world. When did this happen, that these angels, which were supposed to be good angels, sinned? Now, we really don't know exactly when, but here's a clue. When God finished his creation in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, the Bible says, God saw everything he had made, and he said it, quote, was very good. Now, between Genesis 1, verse 31, and Genesis 3, verse 1, all of a sudden in Genesis 3, verse 1, what do we see? We see the serpent, who was more subtle than any of the animals that were named. The serpent now comes into the play. So the Bible tells us in the book of 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, God did not spare the angels who had sinned, but cast them into hell. That is Tartaru, that's the Greek word, special Greek word. It means like a place of prison. Cast them into Tartaru and committed them to pits of nether gloom to be kept until the day of judgment. Jude chapter 1 verse 6 says, the angels that did not keep their own position but left their proper dwelling have been kept by him, that is God, in eternal chains in the nether gloom until the judgment of the great day. Now, when God said, now these are statements of past tense. God did do this. That's what it says. This may be a what we call prophetic perfect statement. In the Bible, God often says something about the future as though it already happened in the past, a prophetic perfect statement. Because we do know from passages in the Old Testament, passages in the New Testament, that the demons are now at work. They are around. They are available. They're not held in chains somewhere where they're away from human beings, because we do know that they are still causing trouble. And we see this, you know, in the Bible. We see this in plenty of places. You see here in the book of 1 Chronicles, for instance. 1 Chronicles talks about a person by the name of Satan. 1 Chronicles 1, 21 and verse 1. Then Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. The word moved means he incited him, allured him, instigated him. You have two passages in the Old Testament that describe a human king. In the description of a human king, it sort of all of a sudden goes into a description of someone not human. The first one is in the book of Isaiah, chapter 14, dropping down to verse 12. It's really a statement against the king of Babylon. How have you fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn? You have been cut down to the earth, you who have awakened the nations. Earlier in the same chapter, you see, he's talking directly to the king of Babylon, but then he switches, the prophecy or the statements switch, and now you're talking to someone who's not a human being. Who is the ruler of this world? Satan, right? So who is behind the powers and the evils that the king of Babylon was doing? Satan. And God calls him here. And then he goes into the fact that he's a man at first. He's the king of Babylon. But then he waxes into this. How have you fallen from heaven, O star of the morning sun, son of the dawn? You have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. And I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you. They will ponder over you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble? So he comes back to King of Babylon. Is this the man now? He comes all the way back. But part of it was, you are part and parcel with Satan, and now he gives the description a little bit of Satan. In the same way, in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28, you have a prophecy against the king of Tyre. It's the man who is the king of Tyre. And as he goes on, let's begin it in verse 11. The word of the Eternal came to me, saying, son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him. So these words are supposed to be to the king of Tyre, but listen to how they go. Thus says the Lord Eternal, you have the seal of perfection. You had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Now, we know the king of Tyre as a man was not there with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Who do we know was there? The serpent, right? You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The ruby, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the lapis, and the lazuli, and the turquoise, and the emerald, and the gold, and the workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were the anointed cherub who covers. You remember the cherubs cover. He must have had a position at one time of covering God's throne. You were the anointed cherub who covers. And I placed you there, God says. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. This could not be a man. This could not be talking about. But he waxes because the king of Tyre, being motivated, empowered, and enforced by Satan. You walked in the midst of the stones of the fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence and you sinned. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God. I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, he says. Notice that in verse 15. I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was filled up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings that they may see you. By the multitude of your iniquities and the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuaries. Therefore, I have brought fire from the midst of you. It has consumed you. I have turned you to ashes on the earth in the eyes of all who see you. All who know you among the peoples are appalled at you. You have become terrified and you will cease forever. Now, Tyre, you know, that particular city was doomed forever, but the king of Tyre was considered to be out of it. These are descriptions not of a man, but of some being behind this man. He starts off with accusing the king of Tyre directly as a person, and then he goes into something else. The word Satan is a Hebrew word. It means simply adversary. Adversary, a person who is opposed. Your adversary, you know, and two people playing tennis, one, they're adversarial, you know. In a courtroom, you have adversarial positions. You have the prosecutor, you have the defense attorney, they're adversaries. Yet we see in the book of Job, chapter 1 and 2, Satan appears in the presence of God among the angels. He appears there. All of a sudden, he's come. He's right there among the angels. And God said, oh, well, where have you been? He said, well, I've been all over the earth. And God, you know, remember, says, have you noticed my servant Job? He fears me. He hates evil. He's always obedient to me. And subtly and deliberately, Satan begins the accusation. He doesn't really fear you. It's just the fact that you give him everything. You've hedged him around. He's never experienced any poverty. He's never experienced the loss of anything. You've blessed his hands with everything. He's got, you know, thousands of sheep, thousands of camels, thousands of this, oxen, and why wouldn't he? But take it away from him. See if he curses you to your face. And God let him do it. The next thing, he says, well, have you seen my servant Job in chapter 2? He still is faithful to me, even though you moved me against him to take these things away without a cause. He didn't do anything. And Satan said, well, that's because you didn't hurt him. You know, skin for skin. Let him experience some pain, and he'll turn against you. And so God says, well, okay, it's in your hands. So we see that Satan is opposed to God. Satan is the subtle accuser, subtle but very specific accuser of all of us. In the book of Zechariah, chapter 3, now we saw in 1 Chronicles 21 that Satan stood up against Israel and incited David to number Israel, and David knew this was wrong. You're not supposed to do it, and he did it anyhow. I want to see how many people we have so that we can rely on us rather than rely on God. God never wanted that. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1 says this, then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Eternal, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. So here's Joshua the high priest standing before God's throne, so to speak, standing before the angel of God, and on his right hand is Satan. Yeah, well, he did this and he did that. He doesn't really love you. He did this, and there's the accusing. The Eternal said to Satan, and this is a curious verse in verse 2, very curious verse. The Eternal said to Satan, the Eternal rebuke you. Now, that'd be like me saying, and David said, David rebuke you. As though the Eternal is saying that someone else should rebuke him. Almost like there are two Eternals here. The Eternal rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Eternal who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Have we not plucked Joshua from the fire? And you're trying to accuse him again? We've plucked him from the fire. And God has plucked you from the fire. He's plucked all of us from the fire, so to speak. You know, you've been baptized, you've washed your sins, and somebody, here comes Satan to accuse. Now, while Satan, the word Satan is a Hebrew word, the New Testament uses this word, taking it from the Hebrew, transliterating it from Hebrew, okay? So that we have the word Satan, the word exactly the same way, used in the New Testament. In the book of Matthew, chapter 4, verse 10, we see this. Then Jesus said, go away, Satan. Remember, Satan came to him, the devil came. The Bible says first, it called him the devil. The devil came to him when he was fasting those 40 days, 40 nights. And when he said, let me look at all these kingdoms. I'll give all these kingdoms to you if you'll fall down and worship me. That's when Jesus said, get out of here. Go away, Satan, for it is written, you are to worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Okay, serve only him. In Matthew chapter 16, an interesting thing here, Peter is trying to tell, oh, Lord, you're not going to get this out of your head, Lord. You're not going to go to Jerusalem. They're not going to hurt you. This is not going to happen. And Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 23, but he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you're not setting your mind on God's interests, but on man's interests. The word get behind me literally means get out of my way. You're in my way. I have to do something, and you're in the way here. Get out of my way, Satan. And he calls Peter Satan. Now, Peter wasn't Satan, but you're doing the work of Satan. You're inhibiting the work of God. Get out of my way, because you're only interested in the things that man wants. You're not interested in what God wants. In Luke chapter 10, verses 16 through 20, Jesus is talking. He said, the one who listens to you listens to me, and the one who rejects you rejects me. They're coming back after Jesus sent out the 12, and he sent them around, and they came back to him. They said, boy, Lord, we've been able to heal diseases in your name. We've been able to cast out demons in your name. And so he says, the one who listens to you listens to me, and the one who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to you, to us in your name. And he said to them, verse 18, he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this. I mean, if God had given you, Jesus comes up and he says, you can cast out demons, you can heal people, you can do this, and nobody can hurt you. Okay? Scorpions won't hurt you, nothing will hurt you. A gift like that, wow, I am so happy, I am thrilled. But Jesus said, don't rejoice in this. Rather, rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. Maybe we don't have all that power to cast out demons everywhere. Maybe we don't have all that power to heal people. Maybe we don't have all that power that nothing can hurt us. But our names are recorded in heaven. We have what the disciples had. And he's saying to them, you need to be more thrilled that your names are recorded in heaven than that you have this power here on earth. The Bible uses other names for Satan. For instance, the word devil is often used. He's called the devil. Remember Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus fasted 40, and the devil came to him. In the book of Revelation, he's called that old serpent and the devil. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 2, the devil. He's called the devil several times. And the word devil, demons, devil means an accuser. You are an accuser. That's the word for devil. He's also called the serpent. We see that in Genesis 3:1. Paul used it in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 5, that the serpent would, as the serpent was deceived Eve, your minds might be taken away from the gospel. You see it in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9. You also see it in Revelation 20 and verse 2. And they're both called devil and serpent in those verses. Revelation 20 and verse 2, both words, devil and serpent. He's referred to as Beelzebub in Matthew chapter 10, in Luke chapter 11, verse 15, Matthew 10 and verse 25. Remember when he cast out some demons? And what did the Pharisees say? You cast out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. And Jesus said, if I cast them out by Beelzebub, then who do your disciples cast them out by? How come some of your people do it? What do they use? So it's referring to him as Beelzebub. One of the other names is a phrase called the ruler of this world. Jesus uses that phrase in the book of John, chapter 12, verse 31. Let's turn there. John 12 and verse 31. You see it here. He says, now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. That's John 12, verse 31. You look at chapter 14 of the book of John. These are Jesus' words, in that last night. John 14 and verse 30. I will not speak much more with you, he says to his disciples, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But so that the world may know that I love you, that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Let's get up, let's get going. So this is Jesus. He calls him the ruler of this world. And in chapter 16, dropping down to verse 11, Jesus uses it again. He says, and concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. So that another name for Satan is what? The ruler of this world. He's also called by Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, the prince of the power of the air. An interesting word. He is called the evil one in several passages in the Bible. In the book of Matthew, chapter 13, Jesus gave the parable of the sower. You know how the sower comes up? And the sower sows, some of the seed falls on the stone. You remember? So falls on the stone. And he says this. And the people, and if it falls on people, they do not understand it. They hear the word comes to them, but they don't understand the word. And before they get a chance, if they don't understand it fast, before they get a chance, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. You explain it to somebody, they don't quite get it, they don't get a chance. And before they get a chance, the evil one comes and snatches it away. Gives them something else to think about. Puts something else in them. Gets their mind stabbed over here. Causes trouble so they get their mind on, oh, I got this pain, I got this trouble, I got this trouble. And so many times, what do we do when we get trouble? Our minds are diverted from the truth of God to something else, and he snatches it away. And Jesus said, that's the meaning of the one that, where the seed fell on the sidewalks and the rocks. All right, in the book of 1 John chapter 2, dropping down to verse 13, we read this about the evil one. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. The word evil is poneros, that's in the Greek. It means wicked. A person who's wicked and evil, wants to do wrong all the time. And here, the evil one. Who is that evil one? Of course, that's Satan the devil. In chapter 3, verse 12, in chapter 3 of the book of 1 John, and verse 12 here, you read this. He's talking about, for this is the message which, in verse 11, this is the message we've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one. See, Cain, who was he of? Of the evil one, and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. He was of, he sided with, he followed in the tracks of the evil one. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 18 and 19. We know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. If you are begotten of God. Okay? When the Bible uses the word genao, and it uses it in connection with a female, okay? The genao means either born or begotten, the same word. When it uses it in connection with a woman, it should always be translated born. Okay? When it's used in connection with a man, men don't give birth. Males don't give birth. What do males do? Beget. Okay? Begotten. So when it's used in connection with God the Father, it should be what? You are not born from God. You are begotten of God. You see? We're born when the resurrection is dead. So it's used as a, when it's used in connection with a female, it should always be translated born. Used in connection with a male, it should be translated begotten. But, you know, they want to say the word born of God. But he who was begotten of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, verse 19. 1 John 5, verse 9. And that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. That's hard to believe that. You know, you walk outside, it looks so pretty. It's so nice. The creation is wonderful. You see the stars at night. It's hard to believe that the whole world and the world system, the world, the cosmos system, it lies in the power. It's under the power of the evil one. And the evil one said to Jesus, you know, just bow down, I'll give it to you. You just bow down and worship me. And Jesus said, get out of here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3. The Bible says, but the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. And the translators, there's no one word, the word one is not there. It's a noun, the evil person. But it's a pronoun, it's a noun. So the implied, the evil person, the evil one. Book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 16, Paul writes, in addition, and he's talking about taking on the whole armor of God, taking on the shield. In addition to all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Who's shooting arrows at you? Constantly. Constantly. Satan is shooting arrows, his demons' arrows. Now, the activity of Satan and his demons is pretty well known, and we should be aware of it always. Satan was the originator of sin. And he sinned and sinned before Adam and Eve did. He even sinned, you know, he was the originator of sin. And Jesus pretty much said that. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 44. He's talking to these people who are giving him, opposing him. They don't want to hear his words. They don't want to listen to him. Jesus says, you are of your father, the devil. Now here he's called the devil. And you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, from his own being. He's a congenital liar. He's right there. He lies. For he is a liar and the father of lies. And because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. So lies often. One of Satan's biggest things is to lie to people, to deceive their minds. They can't see then the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He takes it away. He blinds them. He blinds them through falsities and wrong thinking and wrong understanding and wrong information. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, the Bible says, the one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus Christ comes to destroy. He's the opponent. And Jesus Christ comes to destroy those works. Now, demons want to oppose every work of God. I don't care what it is, every good thing you want to do, every work that you want to do, every time you have a good idea that you want to do, they want to oppose it. You see that Satan deceived Eve and used her to get Adam to sin. You know, did God say that you can't have any of those trees? No, she said, oh, he said we can have any of them, but we just can't have that one. Well, why did he say that? Well, because if we have that one, the knowledge of good and evil, you know, we'll die. Oh, he said, you're not going to die. There's the big lie. See the lie right there? You're not going to die. God says you're going to die. You're not going to die. So she looked at it. It looked good for food. It was looked desired to make one wise and all that. So what did she do? She took of it and she persuaded her husband. So he deceived Eve in order to get Adam. And in the New Testament, the Bible says Adam was not deceived. He knew, but he was persuaded by his wife. So Satan uses instruments. He uses women, he uses men, he uses different things. He uses us against each other to persuade you. Somebody will persuade you not to do this and instigate to you. I don't know how David got persuaded to number Israel, but I'm sure advisors, I don't think Satan stood there, hey, David, number Israel. He probably got, hey, you know what would be good? Wouldn't it be a good idea if we knew how many soldiers we had? We knew how strong we were? Well, I guess that would, yeah. What do you think? Joab says, yeah, I think so-and-so. David said, well, yeah, well, maybe that is a good idea. I think God said, don't do it. But, you know, that is a good idea. We need to know how strong we are. Let's go and find out the number. So he ends up, I don't think Satan just said it. I think he got advice. I think he got persuaded. I think he got allured. I think he got motivated. I think he got moved by the persuasion of other people. Yeah, Satan will use anything. Satan tried to get Jesus to sin, right? And thus to fail to be God's agent of forgiveness. Oh, why don't you just do this? So, you know, you're hungry. Turn these rocks into bread. I mean, you could do that. Jesus said, man shall live by, not by bread alone, by every word that proceeds from God. Well, let's put you up here. Now, why don't you just jump down from here? Because the Bible says he'll give his angels charge over you. So let's see what you can do there. He's going to not let you hurt your feet against the stone, so jump off there. Jesus says, you know, you're not supposed to put God to the test. And then he takes him up to the high mountain and says, look, I can give you all. See these, the glory of all these kingdoms? Look at the marches. Look at the power. Look at the armies. Look at the value, all the gold, the silver, and everything. I'll give it to you if you'll just bow down and worship me. And Jesus said, get out of here. Get out of here. You should only worship God. So every subtle way that Satan can get in the way of God, he will use. He and his demons use lies. We just saw that in John 8:44. They use deception. Revelation 12, verse 9. And Satan deceived the whole world. They use murder. Take a look at this passage. We don't often read this passage. You don't think of it very often. But I want you to take a look at this passage in Psalm 106, starting in verse 36. It's talking about Israel, what happened to Israel. They got persuaded, and they served their idols. You see how people, they were persuaded, they turned to idols, and they served their idols, which became a snare to them. And in serving those idols, what did they do? They sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons. Because what's behind idols? Demons, right? So here we have a murder of innocent sons and daughters in the blindness and the stupidity that comes over people's minds to sacrifice them to demons, to idols. And Satan's behind that. He wants to murder them. He likes to murder people made in God's image. So they even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons. And what did they do? They shed innocent blood. And it was their innocent blood. It was the blood of kids. The blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. And you know how the devils, the demons, and Satan were just so happy, clapping and happy. Can you imagine taking the Israelitish people, the Israelites coming out of Egypt on their way, and all this coming into the land? And what do? Get them to do idol worship. Get them to sacrifice their kids. What deception has to come over you for you to give up your kids to something that's inanimate? What happens to your mind? Well, you talk about a glorious victory for Satan at that point. Oh, they were just loving it. Here are God's people, God's chosen people, and we got them to burn their kids. We deceived their minds. Satan and his demons will do anything and everything to blind people to the truth. Everything and anything. And this one last scripture for today. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul defending himself. Well, how come most people don't hear your gospel? And he says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world, another phrase for Satan the devil, the God of this world, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. You know, when you look at the face of Jesus Christ, if you were to meet him, if you had met him, if you had lived in that time as many people did who saw him and shook his hand and talked to him and touched him, and you looked in the face of Jesus Christ, what were you seeing? You were seeing in his face the glory of God. Whose face was it? They said, show us the Father. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And I've had many people. We had a lady in the church here who went to see one of her children, a daughter. And I said, was she your daughter? And she said, David, it was like looking in a mirror. It's like looking in a mirror. And I've seen that many times. I had a friend of mine. He said he hadn't seen his son. You know, he'd been separated and they divorced the wife and so on. And his son knocked on his door one day. And he said, I opened the door. He said, David, it was like looking in a mirror. There he was. He was just like me. He looked like exactly like me. So it's not unusual that a son would look like his father. So when Jesus said to the disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And here's what it says here. That they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as bondservants for Jesus' sake. As your bondservants for Jesus' sake. The devil will do anything and everything to keep people in bondage, to keep people deceived, and to do everything he can to keep you and me from doing anything for God. We'll talk more about this next time.